On the door of a Swiss Reformed church in Interlaken, Switzerland, where Pam and I visited in February, I saw a sign that read, Christus spracht, ich bin der Licht der Welt, Johannes 8:12. Even if you don't know German, you probably know what it means. Translation, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. This is one of the seven I am statements in John's Gospel that refer to the items in the tabernacle. Debbie's already mentioned another one in her talk about Jesus being the bread of life. So in John's Gospel, they're mentioned in the same order that they were put into the tabernacle. If you remember the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, every time they set up camp, they had to set up the tabernacle and they had to put these items in the tabernacle in the same order. Now, most commentators believe John wrote his gospel while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, where he says he wrote the Revelation. This was during the reign of Roman Emperor Domitian, who started the first empire-wide persecution of Christians. Nero persecuted the Christians in Rome in the 60s, blaming them for the great fire of Rome that Nero himself probably started. But persecution elsewhere was sporadic until Domitian's time in the 90s. So John clearly had plenty of time to consider what to write. He said at the end of his gospel, John 21:24, this is the disciple witnessing concerning these things and writing these things, and we know that his witness is true. He said something similar in his first letter, where he spells out his purpose in writing as a witness to the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld, and what our hands touched as regards the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we announce to you the everlasting life which was with the Father and was revealed to us. We announce to you what we have seen and what we have heard, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write these things to you that your joy may be full. So John's not writing about a philosophy, is he? He's writing about what he's seen, what God has shown him. He writes in the plural because John was not the only witness. The other apostles and many of Jesus' followers were also witnesses. They saw it all too. The 500 witnesses according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well about the water of life. This is the first of the I am statements in John's Gospel. So the laver bowl, where the priests would wash themselves before performing the sacrifices in the tabernacle, was the first element to be placed there. This washing symbolises washing free of sin, as a sinful priest could not perform the sacrifices for sin. It would be like having a lawyer before the judge, but your lawyer was accused of exactly the same crime as you were. Who wants a lawyer like that? So we see that this washing is personified in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua, the new high priest of the newly rebuilt temple, is dressed in dirty clothes. God forbids him to perform the sacrifices in the temple until God's angel removes Joshua's dirty clothes and puts on clean ones. This symbolizes Joshua being cleansed from sin. Jesus told a parable about a man who couldn't go to the wedding feast because he had dirty clothes on too. Only a sinless high priest and perform the sacrifice that really does cleanse sinners from sin. Now, these sacrifices in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come, according to the letter to the Hebrews. Joshua's Hebrew name is Yehoshua, Joshua for short, and it means God saves. and it is the same as Jesus' name, Jesus being the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So this Joshua, the high priest, is a Christ type, predicting Jesus, the man who really was free from sin and who was our high priest, who came to perform the only sacrifice that really did free believers from sin. In John chapter 6, as you've heard, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He compares himself to the manna in the wilderness, bread from heaven that only fed for a day. Jesus' sacrifice of his body on the cross feeds believers for eternity. So the showbread in the tabernacle was the second item to be set up. The third item is the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick, symbolising the light of God. God created light. God's presence is known as the Shekinah glory, meaning the presence of God as light. And this light is not just physically seen, but it's a spiritual understanding to those darkened by sin. I'll leave you to contemplate the other I Am statements in John's Gospel that reflect the tabernacle. Now, the theme of light being good seems nearly universal. We talk of someone who doesn't know what they should as being in the dark. When someone understands something for the first time that others think is obvious, we say they have seen the light, or perhaps they have become enlightened. A whole century of history is called the Enlightenment, where supposedly many people gained more wisdom and understanding. What really happened during this so-called Enlightenment was people became more interested in their own thoughts than God's thoughts. Yes, there were scientific advances then, but they no longer gave credit to God for his marvellous creation. Compare this ascent to Johannes Kepler, the German astronomer a century earlier, who discovered the elliptical orbits of the planets around the sun and founded modern astronomy. He gave credit to God as creator. Kepler said he was thinking God's thoughts after him. He believed that by studying the creation, he would gain an insight into the mind of the creator. Paul said this in Romans 1, where he states that some of God's attributes are obvious in his creation. God created with his word. God spoke and it was. John 1:1 tells us Jesus is the living word of God. And in John 8:6, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And this statement, that Jesus is the light of the world, is yet another reference to him being God. Several of the Psalms talk about God's word giving light, meaning understanding. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 27:1 we read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" And Psalm 18:28 contrasts light and darkness. "For you will light my lamp, the Lord will enlighten, my God will enlighten my darkness." The psalmist sees darkness as bad, the absence of God's light, and it is from God we gain this light. So the first three verses of the Bible set the scene for us. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth being without form and empty, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moving gently on the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light." Note it is God who gives this light, not the sun, which is not created until day three. This light, according to the Proverbs, gives us wisdom. Many Proverbs see wisdom as a person who teaches us. Proverbs 4:18-19. But the path of the just is as bright light going on and shining till the day is established. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. They cannot see in the dark, and they fall over things they do not understand. Now, who is this just person the proverb is talking about? The just or good person is Jesus. He himself said that only God is good. There is only one just or righteous person. None of us are good enough. Psalm 14 says, "No one is righteous. No, not one." This is repeated in Psalm 53, and Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 3. In the next few verses, Paul describes how bad the human condition of sin is in God's eyes. That may not be the way we view ourselves, but the human capacity for self-deception started with Adam and Eve. Paul concludes his statement of our sinful state in Romans 3 with verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." In other words, no matter how hard you try, you'll never be good enough for God by your own efforts. The more we study God's word, the more we understand by how much we all fall short. God demands perfection, no sin at all, not even the tiniest sinful thought. He knows all our thoughts. His piercing light analyzes our hearts. Like Adam and Eve after they disobeyed God, we are tempted to hide from God. We do not naturally want God's light to shine into every aspect of our lives. But still, most of us, like moths, are attracted to the light. Perhaps we look for it in the wrong places. During the so-called Enlightenment, people looked for wisdom in human understanding. They thought that was better than God's light. And many philosophers wrote books in the Enlightenment years about all sorts of thoughts except God's thoughts. They ignored what was written on that church door in Interlaken, which had already been there for 200 years before the so-called Enlightenment. So Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." Those who trust in God's light rejoice. They have found the light, God's wisdom, in his Messiah Jesus. Those who reject it have condemned themselves to live in the darkness. When we read a book about evil events, we call it dark. There is a whole genre of films called film noir, literally black films, black being as dark as you can get. The definition of the colour black is the complete absence of light. Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light, and reproofs of instruction are a way of life." As we have seen, no one can keep these laws and be truly righteous and good on their own. In fact, our natural tendency is to hide from God's light as it shines on our imperfections, our sins. In the early verses of John's Gospel we read, Jesus is first described as God's Word, wisdom according to the Proverbs. He was there from the beginning, but then in verse 4 he's described as light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it, or overcome it as some translations say, and others say that, like, the darkness did not understand it. So the darkness is the world governed by the prince of darkness, Satan, the devil. In John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that God loved the world by sending him, Jesus, to save anyone who would believe, that he hadn't come to judge, but to save, and that anyone who believes is not condemned, but those who refuse have condemned themselves by their own choice. That's my summary of John 3:16-18. Verse 19 says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness more than the light, for their works were evil." So Jesus came as light, meaning both wisdom and redemption for those who would believe. So in Matthew 5:15, Jesus tells us his followers not to hide their light under a basket, but put it where all can see it. It is no use under a basket, where it won't light up the room. Now in March, Pam and I spent 3 hours in the Museum of the Reformation in the old city of Geneva, next to the 4th century St. Peter's Swiss Reformed Cathedral. Among other things, there is a handwritten copy of the first edition of the Geneva Bible. It was translated into English from the original Hebrew and Greek by the English and Scottish reformers exiled there in 1560. The frontispiece has a picture of a menorah, the 7-branched candlestick that was in the temple before the Romans destroyed it in AD 70. You can see it there in the middle of the page. As Jesus predicted this 40 years beforehand, that the temple would be destroyed. In the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem, there is a new huge golden 7-branched candlestick. The Jews are waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. They still think that by following all these laws, they can be saved. Now, when God led Moses and the Israelites through Sinai, he led them by a pillar of fire so they could see at night. This pillar of fire is called God's Shekinah glory, indicating the presence of God. When God told them to build a tabernacle or tent, he commanded them to put a menorah in it. When the first temple was built and the menorah lit, God's Shekinah glory entered the temple and was no longer visible outside. Only those who went into the inner court of the temple could see the menorah symbolizing the light of God. So this is all a preamble to the verse that surrounded that picture of the menorah in the first edition of the Geneva Bible. You probably can't see it there, but it is Matthew 5:15. "Do not hide your light under a basket." The writers were saying, before Jesus came, God's light, represented by the menorah, was hidden in the temple. Now Jesus has come. The temple has been destroyed, and Jesus, God's light, is available to all. So we should tell this to everybody. Jesus told his disciples this at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the Great Commission, saying, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all my commandments." Orthodox Jews to this day do not want to spread God's light. They do not want to teach it to all the world. Others can join them if they want, but they are not interested in what Jesus taught. Now that the light of Jesus has come into the world, his gospel has spread everywhere, and we should continue to spread the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the same faith John wrote about in his gospel, and the same faith the English and Scottish reformers had when they translated the Geneva Bible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your light through Jesus, the light of the world. It is through him we can see the truth and worship you for saving us from the darkness of sin. Amen.